why you have fences, because you put the hay in the paddock there, and that's where the food is. You go out of the paddock and you have to hunt for it. Taking it from John 5, and that day, so the lame man at the pool of Bethesda has just been healed. That day was the Sabbath, and the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry a bed." And he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who's the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed, did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I've been working." The providence of God tells us that Jesus saw the consequences of healing the lame man. Remember providence? I talked about it before. Comes from the two words pro videre, both in the Latin and the French, there to see ahead. So providence is part of wisdom there. It's being able to see ahead and see the consequences of your actions. Time is not a restricting dimension for God. So for us, it is restricting. For us, we have past, present, and future. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, we read, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." So we grapple with this predestination sometimes, because how can it be? But that's because we are in the dimension of time. But God isn't. Psalm 148 teaches us that the great sea creatures, fire, hail, snow, clouds, stormy wind, mountains, hills, fruit trees, cedars, beasts, and cattle are all under his authority. So there is an authority which escapes our mind. How can it be that someone can say to the sea, say to the waves, "Be still"? The wind and the waves still know his name. If you haven't heard that song, you should listen to it. It's, a great song. For the man, healing meant everything. He could walk at last. Even more importantly, he could walk in the Spirit, so that enabled by the Holy Spirit, he could actually conquer the sin in his life. But we're not told what the man did with his healing experience. He may have made inquiries and become a believer, or he may have just accepted the healing and gone on to do nothing about it. There's no record of gratitude from the man. He never asked for healing, and there's no indication of faith except that he actually did pick up his bed and walk. You see, not all our good deeds result in fruit, and not all our good deeds will be appreciated. So in Luke 17, only 1 out of 10 come back to Jesus to say thanks. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except the foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." And the word for well means whole. The man was saved. The other 9 were cleansed. So we learn that much of our fruit may be unknown to us in our life. You do things and who knows what happens to them. Maybe in glory we will find out. But we continue, not for man's applause, but for the glory of God. In John 5:44, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" We have to do things so that we please God. That is our focus. Our focus in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." not my kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. It's such a hard prayer sometimes. The law that people should keep the Sabbath was established in Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. To understand rules, we have to understand the reason behind rules. God had created man to work. So in Genesis 2, then the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. So there is a way that we have to follow. In fact, Paul's diet in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 is, if anyone does not work, neither shall he eat. Okay, my paraphrase is, input should not exceed output. That was for maths classes. Okay, good. The father wanted time with his children, so once a week we need to set aside time to develop our relationship with God. Instead of tackling the chores of life, we need to have a deliberate mindset to actually do things that please God and connect with God, share our heart with Him. God never stops working on our relationship with Him. So He doesn't stop on the seventh day and give up on Robert. This is my day off, for goodness sakes, like a teacher. Thank goodness, I don't have that class today. Yes, no, He persists and persists. Over time, the oral teachings of the Sabbath were recorded on 24 chapters of the Mishnah, which had 39 groups of banned Sabbath activities. Among these were, if you wanted to walk more than 1 kilometer from home, you had to have placed food there so that the stopping point was actually counted as an extension of your home. So you could actually put a bun there or something, and yes, this is part of my home because the rest of the food's in the fridge there, so this doesn't count, and you could just keep on going, I guess, and just stop all the time. And that's before McDonald's was invented, and you could just go from McDonald's to Red Rooster and keep on going. Or if you ate an egg laid on the Sabbath, you had to kill the chook as a punishment for laying the egg on the Sabbath. It should have known better. Or no untying knots with two hands. You could do it with one hand. I guess you'd have to be fairly tricky. No, actually, you could do it. Yeah, I think I could do it with one hand. Yep. Yeah, a woman could not use mirrors in case they pull out grey hairs, okay, on the Sabbath day. Now, it is easy to ridicule the stupidity of these rules, but we fall into the same trap. We come to church with unprepared hearts. When we're going to a very important meeting, a job interview or a wedding, we generally prepare for it. Surely our time with God is even more important and deserves our time and effort. See, the word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word which means to cease. And it was meant to be a delight, not a burden. You actually stop. You can breathe out, exhale, sit down, and stop. It was just meant to be a wonderful time. The homework I set sometimes is my pathetic attempt to try to increase the blessing so that sometime you just kind of increase your time at church. But the whole event was bigger than that. Jesus had come to teach the Jews that there was a new way to look at the law. The people said to the man, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." Now, God did cease from work on the Sabbath, on the seventh day, but not because He was tired. You have this statement, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Sanctified comes from the word sanctus, facere. Sanctus is holy, facere is to make. So the two Latin words there, to make holy. And holiness is different from everything else in the world. So when God is holy, He's different to anything you know. And in the way when we are told to be holy, we're told to walk in a way which is different from the flesh. Totally different. Totally different. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all His work which God had created and made. We're taught in Isaiah 40, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. God continues to govern nature and he never ceases from his work. The wind and the rain continue, the earth rotates, the heaven declares the glory of God. It doesn't stop. But the salvation that Jesus offers us supersedes the law. It's always been so, because God has always wanted relationship rather than rules. Now think about it. That's what you want. You want relationship. You want relationship with people. You want relationship. So God says to the people before Jesus comes in Malachi 1, he says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my reverence? Because it had been lost. Jesus was correcting the idea that a person actually earns their entrance into heaven. The correction was huge and requires humility. A person had to admit that they were sinners, and no amount of rule keeping could actually change or clear us of our sin. We need a perfect sacrifice that would cleanse us once and for all time of all sin. So Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. I am the way. I am the way. To get to the first statement, you have to come to the point of saying, I'm lost. I can't find a way out of it. If you don't get to that point, you can't understand him saying, I am the way. I am the way. And the world is lost. The world does not even know that it's lost. It is so lost it doesn't know it's lost. But they have to get there to say, how do I get there? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this thinking remains a block for many people today. Talk to a man at Woodbridge Playground. It's my halfway point on my run. And great opportunity. He was helping there in the cafe there. And he used to attend church until a relative of his, I'll keep it vague because everybody knows everybody in this world, a relative of his had an affair with someone in the church. So he said he no longer believes in God and thinks that living a good life is enough. So this is the rule-keeping idea, that a good life is enough. It was one of the first opportunities for a long, long, long time that I've actually had a one-to-one with a non-believer with no holes barred and no animosity or anything. It was a wonderful experience. As I was running to this halfway point, I prayed about my conversation with the cafe owner, because I'd already started that in the article that I wrote for the Darlington Review. I mentioned it. And so, but it was actually with his helper that the conversation came, which is really good. And I encourage you to pray for the opportunities that God will give you to talk to non-believers. So when you go to a meeting, when you go to anywhere, just pray for the opportunity, because we've got to speak it out. Tell out my soul the glories of the Lord. You know, you've got to speak it out. The witness has to come out. It can't be strangled inside you. Satan uses your failures, uses our failures to divert people from coming to Jesus and from seeing God. But you can use your failures to actually open the door. If you tell people how you've failed, people listen. It's an amazing thing. If you open the door, you tell them, this is what I did wrong. This is how I crumbled. People listen. If you tell them, this is my big success in life, people turn off. They're polite, but you get far more open doors by saying how you failed. So be ready with that. Be ready with humility. Humility, and God will use you. I'm sure. The other fact that Jesus was teaching them was something they could only understand if the Holy Spirit opened the door for them. They'd need humility to accept the fact that Jesus actually was the Son of God. Jesus, we're told, not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. This is the stumbling block, not only for these Jews, but for billions of people in the world today. How could God become a man and then die a humiliating, cruel death? One thing to become a man, but the other thing to die a cruel death on the cross to save those who are his enemies. The gospel message is that the love of God is so big that God became man and died to cleanse us from all sin. The notion that God is our Father was not new to the Jews. Psalm 89, David cries out, "He shall cry out to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.'" Isaiah 64. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are potter, and all we are the work of your hands." But they objected to Jesus claiming any special relationship with God. Worst of all, claiming to be the Son of God. Now, even today, the seed of sinful pride will not accept that Christians know God. You will have opposition to the very truth that because you know God, you have access into the Father's presence. You will go to heaven. This is at the heart of the Israel for Low post on hell. This is the reason why the media opposes any move by Christians to stand against abortion, same-sex marriage, transgender education in schools, euthanasia. The more our walk with God is real, the more sincere your witness is, the more hostile will be the opposition. That can be proved from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You look at the life of Jesus. Complete sincerity, perfect walk, absolute hostility. John 5, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows himself all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Do we all worship the same God as the Muslims, the Buddhists, and them? No. He who honors the Son does honor the Father, and he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. You see, the penalty for blasphemy was death. Jesus had claimed to be equal with God, which angered the Jews. However, the miraculous healings, previous signs, should have explained that he was doing what the Father was doing. This is exactly the example we need to follow. We need to do what God does. How do we do that? We read the Scriptures. We read the Scriptures. We pray about the Scriptures. We look to see what the Father does in the Word of God. What does God want? When you pray, "Thy will be done." It's not "my will be done," "Thy will be done." This is what it means when Jesus says, "If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it." See, providence is a huge key to understanding this verse. So often we pray for healings, for burdens, for hassles, for relationships, for finance, but we miss the spiritual end point. Praying for someone to get a job, if they're not walking with God, misses the target altogether. Praying for healing, if they're not walking with God, misses the target. Jesus says in Matthew, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does it gain? When we pray for finance, praying for a job, pray for people with difficulties and all of that, yep, you're hitting this target, but the big target is salvation. What does it gain a man? The son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the father do. You know, Jesus sees what the father does in his walk, in his 30 years. Right at the age of 12, we saw it in the temple. Shouldn't I be doing my father's business? He says to Mary and Joseph. But we miss it. We are so distracted in the flesh that we miss it. The son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the father do. All through Jesus' walk, he's seeing what the father does. But I miss it. We must take time to look and look for the hand of God everywhere. That conversation that I had with this guy, his name was also Rob. Easy name to remember for me. I told him it was a great name. Yeah, but God had planned that meeting. God had planned that meeting. And somehow or another, he had planned for me to pray about the meeting with the other guy, with Luke. He prayed for that. So somewhere my heart was a little bit at least triggered and prepared, even though it wasn't the right person. See, you've got to look for the hand of God. Your trip to the shops is not an ordinary trip to the shops. One day, we're going to get Ruth to tell you about her trip to the shop. But because who knows who you'll meet? Who knows who you'll meet? And who knows who you can share the Word of God with? Did we see the hand of God in the election in Australia? Yeah, we did. Do you see the hand of God in the people you see regularly? Look for it. What about in the Franklin Graham Crusade? I went there, scratched my car. Didn't scratch it much because it seemed to polish all off. And then the music was so loud, I thought, oh no, gosh, oh my goodness. But then people came forward and made commitments, and people were saved. Who cares how loud the music was? Who cares about my car being crashed? People got into the very presence of God. And I thought, whoa, was it worth it? Yeah, you bet it was worth it. Yes. And then it says, God doesn't judge us, but he's committed all judgment to the Son. You know, I often thought as a teacher for 40-something years that the best deputy principals and principals at school are those who have taught in a classroom. You know, the experience of frustration, discipline in the classroom can only be appreciated if you've actually been there and done it. And so you actually understand the young teacher coming out and trying to work with the class and the old teacher. Jesus knew what living in the flesh was all about. You know, Hebrews 4, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So we have this magnificent person in heaven who has walked through the flesh, and he understands why I fail all the time, and he has cleansed me from all sin. The judgment that we receive is made even sharper by the fact that we discern the evil in others whilst missing it in ourselves, so that we are without excuse. Romans 2, "Wherefore, O man, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." When we look out, we've got to look in. You know, there are several scriptures encouraging us to judge whilst warning us not to judge. 2 Corinthians there. "He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." So we have to be discerning. That's part of wisdom. We must be alert to danger and ready to protect and warn others, especially if we cover other people. So if we're parents in a family or we've got authority somewhere and we're covering other people, we've got to spot the problems. I always said, you know, the good maths teacher, when you first year out as a maths teacher, all you can do is the maths. You can just do that on the board. But somewhere you work out where they're going to go wrong. So somewhere in your teaching, you get to the stage where you say, right, this is the problem. This is where you're going to go wrong here. Okay, everybody, this is it. I bet you go wrong there. Okay, watch it. Don't make the mistake. Prove me wrong. Get that bit right. Okay, and sure enough, in the test, 5 people have made a mistake on that line. Yeah, they're going to go wrong. So, you know, we have to discern where people will go wrong. And your life and my life and our observation of others, we've seen where people crumble and fall. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But if our condemnation pushes people away, we've got to stop it. But we have to be discerning. So how do we imitate Jesus? We stop doing things in our own strength. We look for the hand of God and do what He does. We help people who do not even ask for help. Here's a challenge, a project for you for the rest of the year. Once a week, do something secret to bless someone. Just find a secret way that you can bless. Even if it's just the smallest thing, just invisible blessing. Go for it. We pray for discernment so that the love that we give has a spiritual goal. We pray for discernment so that the prayer that we pray has the spiritual goal. Not just the healing, not just the prosperity, not just but the spiritual goal we want to score for God. Thy kingdom come. We pray for a deeper understanding of what real life means so that we can share that with others. All around us, there are people who are spiritually dead. We need to bring life to them. We must honor the Son. Now, if there's a TV program that uses the name of Jesus as a swear word, switch it off. Off. That's it. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. That is the word of God. How can we sit there when they use Jesus as a swear word and continue for entertainment? That's flesh. Just switch it off. Bang. Walk out. Whatever. Is this too radical? Is it too radical to do that? Do we want an insipid church of just nice people? In Malachi 1, the passage we looked at earlier, it refers to God's people bringing polluted offerings to Him. God is so fed up with insincerity and fake worship. Listen to what He says. He says, "Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain?" So there's God. And He's saying, I just want someone to just shut the door. I'm fed up with this fire being kindled in vain. I'm fed up with fake worship. I'm fed up with people coming to church because it's Sunday and you come to church on Sundays. I'm fed up with no heart. People, how do you honor God? Do we just treat Him as nothing? As a piece of furniture? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that we wouldn't kindle fire on the altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, it's contemptible. You also say, oh, what weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick, and you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. What a horrific passage. What a horrific passage. The Son, he who honors the Son, honors the Father. He who does not honor the Son, does not honor the Father who sent him. Let's pray. Father God, we are sorry that we have not honored you as you deserved. We are sorry that we have treated you, well, we've treated some of our furniture better than we've treated you. We are sorry because we prepare for all types of other things. But preparing our hearts to come before you, we sometimes just don't even do that. We are sorry because in our nation, we elevate sports heroes and great people who've done wonderful things. But you, when your name is blasphemed, when the name of Jesus is taken as a swear word, we have done nothing at all. Nothing. We are sorry because in your word it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And yet here in Midland, there is an abortion clinic that does not recognize that life is from you. We are sorry because our nation is considering all types of evil. And there is a struggle for even the Christians in Parliament to stand strong for you, and we have not backed them up. He who honors the Son honors the Father. Lord, we come before you as a people who are so wrong about so many things, and we are so weak about so many things. But this one rock we stand on, that we are your children. We are your children. We are your children. We belong to you. And that your love and your grace and your mercy are infinite. And you persist with us. So, Father, would you, by the grace of your Spirit, continue with us? Would you teach us, guide us, show us your hand in things? Allow us to do even the smallest little thing. The smallest little thing to bring glory to your name. That's what we want to do. If we can just speak it out, even if we bungle, you're a God who looks in our heart. And our heart is to bring you glory. Lord, we want to do that. I pray for this congregation this week. I pray that we will bless you, that we will bring blessing to you, that people will see that we belong to you. There's something different. I pray for a courage to speak out, to use words like prayer, like church, like Jesus in a great sense, like Bible. Lord, we want to conclude that in our conversations to open doors to see people come to you. Thank you so much that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Thank you so much for your Holy Spirit who charges us and makes us strong to be able to stand for you and gives us an alertness. Give us an awareness, Lord God, of the things that we need to crush in our lives, the burdens and the barriers and the walls that Satan puts up, that we need to just knock down and break away so that you can charge into our lives and take control, complete control. I pray for a week where we stand for you. In Jesus' name, amen.